Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts as we come before you and your word be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I really like it when other people read the scripture because they emphasize different things. And when I hear it rather than read it myself, I hear different things. And just now when Hannah read it, I again heard something different. And what struck me this time was the intensity with which the apostles were looking up into heaven. Because there they were, you know, together with Jesus talking, and then he was saying something, and all of a sudden he was being raised out of their presence, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I always thought, well, he was standing on the cloud, and then the cloud lifted him up. That was the picture going on in my head. But that's not the way the Bible is written. The cloud hid him from their sight, and so no wonder they were still looking and looking and looking. Because anything could happen. It was like anything could have happened in the last 40 days. You know, he appeared after he had died, after he'd been buried. So it's no wonder, and I think it's with great faith that they were actually standing there and intently looking up into heaven. So then you don't realize when there's somebody standing right beside you, and you definitely don't know it's an angel. Two angels suddenly standing beside them. I watch Gags sometimes. I don't know if you watch the Comedy Channel, and there's Gags, and you know, all sorts of gags that you can do with looking up and looking and looking, and pretty soon you've got a crowd of people standing around you, and they're all looking, pretending there's something to look at. But these two angels, they weren't fooled. They said, "Why are you looking?" So that was just something that struck me. And this week is the day that we mark Ascension. Anybody have any idea which day of this week it is? I heard it. Thursday, yes. And for some, that tradition runs very, very deep. Having a holiday from work, having church services on Thursdays, having school closed, all sorts of different things. And now you can hardly even find a calendar that says Ascension on it. You have to really search. With intensity, you have to look and see where is that ascension. And I always just kind of like, okay, whatever. I knew, I thought I knew, and I didn't really care that much. That's my confession to you here this morning. And then I started looking at this and thinking about it and thinking about it in light of what we've been talking about lately, especially the waiting. And then you start to think, well, maybe there's more to this ascension than I have been actually giving it credit for. So there's lots of little tidbits here that I'm not going to pick apart. But let's just look at the story of the ascension first, because there's different passages that talk about it, so that we can take a brief look at that. If you want to look at the book of Mark, go ahead. Mark was the first gospel that was written, so it's the earliest transcript, and some say the most reliable. And Mark has some verses there, or not, that talk about the ascension. And some commentaries that I read, they say, oh, many Christians just ignore the fact that some of these verses are actually not in the original transcript of Mark, and they just read along. Actually, the original, in the oldest manuscripts, the book ended, the book of, well, Mark chapter 16, ended at verse 8. And most of us have verse 9, all the way to verse 20. Yep, 20. Bunch of extra verses there. And so that little story, it's not that it's not canonical, it's not that it is not reliable, but it wasn't exactly what Mark had written. Somebody else also added it in light of Mark's gospel, and it was accepted into the canon, and it's fully reliable. But let's just remember, well, Mark himself may not have written this, but if you look at the Mark encounter, let's start verse 14, the verse 14 that didn't exist but does now. Later he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were sitting at the table, and he upbraided them. Interesting, this is not the Jesus that we are used to. He upbraided them for their lack of faith and stubbornness. I should preach more on Mark. I like this. Because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. By using my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes in their hands. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Oh, this is making me feel uncomfortable. Because these are not smart things to do. These are not anything I want to do. And yet, here it is, and I have to deal with it because it's part of our Bible. But let's keep going. Verse 19. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and proclaimed the good news everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that accompanied it. So that was the first narrative of their witnessing what had happened. Jesus had been teaching them, upbraiding them for not believing, and then saying, oh, you can pick up snakes and you can drink deadly whatever and do all sorts of things that it won't harm you. This is the amount of power and ability, a power to overcome natural circumstances, natural repercussions of certain actions. Even if you find yourself in a pit of snakes, is what I was going to say. Isn't there a place around here somewhere known for a pit of snakes? Isn't there? You're smirking because you know what it is, and I don't know what it is. So tell me what it is. Valmarie? Snakes. We don't like to talk about snakes. Everybody wants to get away from snakes. And here Jesus said they could pick up snakes and they'll be okay. Everything will be fine. This is the amount of power to overcome what should actually overcome you. But that's not what I want to focus on here. Verse 19, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken, finished speaking, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. That is our story. Jesus, whom we've been talking about for weeks now, being physically present here on earth in our real lives. Remember, we want to keep it real. We don't want to put more stuff into that spirituality box. We want to experience Jesus in our lives. And now this Jesus and these people and this first writer said, this is what I saw. And he wasn't dreaming, he wasn't in a trance. They were there together, they saw Jesus, and they looked with intensity to make sure he wasn't just, I don't know, having some outer body experience or something else was happening. They kept looking and looking and looking, and he was gone. And he sat down at the right hand of God. Look at Luke, if you don't mind. There's Luke, right at the end of Mark. Go right to the end of Luke, and it's a passage that we had referred to earlier a couple of weeks ago. Chapter 24, verse 50. So Luke is another of the writers here, and he was writing a very detailed, careful account of what had occurred. I'm going to start at verse 50. Here's the story. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned. I want to focus on what had happened. Here's another telling of this same event. He was carried up into heaven. This Jesus that they had been talking with after he had died and was buried physically. Now, Vic just reminded us of a death and of a memorial service for someone who has died. And there is no way that family would say, oh, she's walking around and she's eating with us now. There is no way. This is what happened. Jesus was alive and for 40 days walking and talking and eating with them. And this same very real, very physical Jesus was then carried up into heaven. Now, don't think this is easy for me to preach, because this is weird stuff. This is just, and if I think I'm going to try to convince you of this, it doesn't make any sense. It's never happened before. I doubt it's going to happen again until maybe if you're one of those who believes in a certain second coming. It's hard to talk about this stuff, but I want to talk about it. Here is the ascension, as real as Jesus was on earth, historical Jesus. There is no disputing the fact that Jesus was born, lived, taught, did many miracles, and died. No disputing that. And he rose again, and a physical, real presence here on earth, 40 days, and then he was lifted up into heaven. Don't ignore that fact. He was lifted up into heaven. And Mark records that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. So there's the apostles' testimony. And in Acts, what Hannah just read, written by the same writer of Luke, he writes again, and he sort of expands the story. And these guys are standing around. Jesus was talking to them. See, that's how real and physical he actually was. There he was with them. Imagine that for a moment. Imagine us here. And suddenly, someone who is talking and finishes talking is suddenly lifted up and gone. It would be astonishing. We can read this and we're not astonished. We can read this and go, oh, isn't that nice? Close the book and go home. And we are not blown away. I was talking to Betty Heinrichs just this week and we were talking about this and she says, that is just wild. I said, I know. And she goes, it's just like, now who was that other guy? Which was it, Elijah or Elisha? Who was it? It was probably Elijah, because Elisha was the one watching. And off he went. And then we started talking about how nice it would be. That's the way I want to go. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to go that way. I want to just fall asleep and then I'll go peacefully, happy. That is how you start taking these things and saying, I actually believe this, and making it real in my life. I'm not twisting the story, but I'm actually believing what I say I believe, because it's so easy to say, oh, I believe all of this, but not believe it, because it's preposterous. There it is. And we need to read it, and we need to think about it, and we need to imagine it. And when we imagine, our eyes go up like this, not rolling back in your head, but they lift up and they go off to the right. That's how you know you're actually thinking about something hypothetical, trying to get yourself into that space. If you're sitting here just focused on the text like this, you are not putting yourself in that text. You're not imagining it. And you lose a sense of control when you allow your vision to look up, and you're like, oh, Because anything could be happening down here, and you're up there. And suddenly it's okay for stuff to be happening down here. Let yourself visualize, imagine, and be carried away by the reality of this story. Jesus himself, the physical being, was carried up into heaven. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Numerous texts will tell us about Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the Father, because we haven't been there yet. We hope to be there sometime, not too soon, but sometime in the future. Acts chapter 7, verse 55 and 56 talks about Jesus sitting in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. Romans 8, verse 34. Ephesians 1, verse 20. Colossians 3, verse 1. Hebrews 1, Hebrews 8. All various texts by various writers reminding us where Jesus is now. For the last 40 days, Jesus has been walking among us, among his disciples, and then that time was finished, and Jesus then is removed into heaven, where Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And how important is that? Who cares about that? What difference does it make? Why is that important? Jennifer introduced us to the reasons that it's important. Ephesians chapter 1. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Because we've heard the testimony of others who experienced this event themselves. And now here, Ephesians gives us the testimony. Now it's our turn to give testimony to what this means. What is this? Why is the ascension important? What difference does it make in my life? Paul uses a lot of language that's geared towards a certain type of person in Ephesians. And there was a sect at that time called the Gnostics. And you've probably all heard this before, so I won't try and belabor it too much. But the Gnostics were people who wanted to know things. They wanted knowledge. Kind of like us. The scientific age. I want to know stuff. I want to understand this. What's really going on? Or these mechanical things. How is this thing put together? How does it work? Lots of us work that way. And Paul was saying, I understand that some of you want this knowledge, and you need this knowledge, but you've taken it too far. This Gnostic group had really formed because of their shattered hope of the coming of God's kingdom. They had been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and nothing happened. How disappointing is that? I don't know if any of you can think of a time when you waited and waited and waited for something you were very eager for, excited about, and then nothing happened. Can you think of that time? Can you think of that sensation, that realization? I have a nephew whose father was estranged from the family, but the father always said, oh, I'm going to come and I'm going to take you out. We're going to go and do this and we're going to go and do that. And then he wouldn't show up. And he was even on the bus on the way to pick up my nephew. I'm on the bus and you could hear the bus. I'll be there in a few minutes. And my nephew sat, oh, he was very excited. His dad was coming to spend the time with him. And his dad didn't show up. His dad found something more interesting to do on the way. This deep, deep, deep disappointment can really form bitterness inside of us, and we have to compensate for that somehow. What am I going to do with this? This is so disappointing, and some people have experienced that in the church, that all of these promises and this wonderful, happy life just doesn't come to fruition, and they're just disappointed and disenfranchised and say, forget it. I can't deal with this anymore. And what these Gnostics had done was said, oh, I can deal with it by learning more, and elevating that education and the learning to such a high level. And then they said, you can get closer to God the more you know. But it's only those who are capable of taking those steps of knowledge towards God. The rest, sorry, you really can't get there. That was the Gnostic theory, and this came out of disappointment and shattered hope. We do it, and we don't realize that we've done it until we're reminded by someone like Paul, who says, okay, I understand what you're going through, but this is real. This will not disappoint you. Here is your witness. Now it's your turn. It's our turn to see, why does the ascension matter? Why is it important? Read together with me Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. I'll stop along the way, because his sentences are really run-on sentences. Marian, you would have a real task trying to decipher all of these and chop them up into subject, verb, and whatever else. Starting with verse 15. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason, I don't cease to give thanks. I'm thankful because you have faith. To give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. These words appeal to these people because, aha, I am going to have more knowledge. I am going to be able to understand. But it's different here. A spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. To know him. Not know about him, know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, the eyes of your heart, not just more and more and more up here, may the eyes of my heart become enlightened. That's where my emotion is stirred, and that's where my will is, and my desire to act on what I actually know. I know a lot of stuff up here. I know a lot of Bible stuff up here. And Paul is praying what I would pray for myself, that the eyes of my heart would be enlightened. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. We sing it, oh, isn't that nice? When the eyes of your heart are enlightened, you may know. Okay, what is it we can know? You can know, number one, the hope of your calling. You're not going to be disappointed. There is hope in your calling. The hope to which he has called you. Number two, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? Already, I am falling asleep here. Already I have sort of veered off thinking, what does that mean? These are big words, big ideas, and I can get lost. And if I say, oh, isn't that nice? I can take it and put that into my spirituality box. Don't do it. Resist that temptation and say, I don't get this. That was number two. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe? That's number three. Those are the three things that he wants us to know. The power for us who believe. And then he expands on that more. According to the working of his great power, God put this power. This is the power that is at work within you. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Resurrection power. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Ascension power. For above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also to come. So not only for the Gnostics, but even now in the 21st century, more power and more dominion, even in ages to come, beyond us. And he has put all things under his feet, Jesus, and has made him the head over all things for the church. And that's why ascension means so much. That is why this is an essential piece that we cannot just say, oh, that's nice. There it is, just tucked away in there. It's near the end of the chapter. We zoom over that and say, I've finished my Bible reading for today. Here it is at the end of the chapter, and he says, made him the head over all things for the church. That's us, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This ascension, this Jesus who had immeasurable power, and this power that God used to raise him from the dead, bring him to heaven, and now Jesus sits at the right hand of God. This same power fills us, fills all the church, because we are that body. That body that those disciples saw going up into heaven and disappear from their sight. That body is this body. That's why it's important. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. This body is filled with that Spirit. The Spirit of God, Christ, fills all. And if we don't know the power, then we won't know that power. When I first bought my motorbike, I knew sort of how motorbikes worked, just like I know how cars work because I could drive a car. And my brother-in-law said, I can show you how to ride this thing. And so he explained everything. I didn't go out on the road. I went to the Mennonite Museum in Steinbeck. Many of us have been there. They were closed. We lived there. That's why I went there. And I got on that motorbike. He had explained it all. I said, I'm good. He goes back into the house. I start up the motorbike. Any of you who have ever ridden, as soon as you give it a little bit of power, then you feel the power. Suddenly, no, I wasn't on my backside on the ground. Don't you worry about that. But, oh boy, my ponytail was flying out the back. Feeling that power. You know the power. I know it. I knew it up here. But then I knew the power in a completely different way. That's the only story that I have to try and incite your imagination, to enlighten the eyes of your heart, whatever your story is, what is your life experience, that Jesus has gone into heaven and he is waiting. He is in heaven sitting with God's right at the right hand of the Father and fills this body. Filled. It's us now. We need to take time and see, who are we? Where is our identity? Take time and refocus on the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, who fills his body.